Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. The words are on the screen if you want to follow along and if you want to read with me in unison. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You may be seated. Again, I must confess I'm a little bit weary this morning. When you go without a whole lot of sleep sometimes, it kind of gets to you eventually. But, you know, I always enjoy looking forward to Sunday afternoon because I can turn the golf channel on and have a nice sleep by watching the golf channel. So anyway, there we go. Well, let me ask you a thought-provoking question this morning. And last night I was sitting in the back of a limousine going over my message this morning. Well, there was a whole bunch of hootenanny going on at the Gillette Stadium in Foxborough. And I actually had an opportunity to put this sermon into practice last night. My thinking this week, when I come up with a message, it's a process for me. I kind of look at it the way my mother baked her bread, because she would go through all the process, putting everything together, and then whipping it up and putting it in the oven. I kind of look at putting a sermon together in the same way. You kind of whip it up, and you put it in the oven. And so this morning, I'm hoping to take it out of the oven. And the finished product will be how you hear and how God chooses to speak to your heart, if He does. I trust He will. And how He deals in your life and in my life as a result. But let me ask this question. And I actually had a chance to talk to a couple of limousine drivers last night, and I asked them the very same question. And the question is this: have you ever wondered, does God really exist? I happened to ask somebody last night that question. Does God really exist? This guy was really truthful about it. And he said, no, God does not exist. Okay. It sure has changed a little bit over the last few years in this culture of ours as to people's thinking, because in the past 10, 20 years, there's been something of a shift in ideology across this nation and across this land. More and more, people are not concerned about as to whether they are Baptists or Methodists or Pentecostal or Roman Catholic or anything else. You do not hear people tooting their denominational tagline as much as you used to. More and more, people are becoming secularized, and I don't need to tell you that. You know that. Because we see it all around us. People do not want to affiliate even with any denomination or any church. There are many churches who have opted to take even their denominational tag down from their church sign and call themselves a community church so that they may be more in tune with reaching people who don't want to go to any and follow any denomination. But the question is, does God exist? Do you think He exists? More and more people are identifying themselves as non-religious and even atheists. Now, I happen to work with some atheists when I worked at Cabela's, and I've had some interesting conversations with them. The question I would come up with many times would be this. Since you're such an avid hunter or a fisherman, how can you get out in the woods and sit in a tree stand waiting for a deer to come along or any beast that you want to shoot and pack in your freezer for the winter? How can you look at the sun coming up in the morning? How can you say there is no God when we see God reveal Himself even through nature? I've had a lot of fun talking about on that point. And I've hopefully been able to stir some thinking and some emotion and to help people steer them towards a healthy belief system in God. After more than 30 years in ministry, I can honestly say that the people who are hardest to reach with the gospel are those who are sort of connected with organized religion, who have a half-hearted belief in God, who are marginally religious, who may even believe in a kind of Jesus, who go to church, maybe Christmas and Easter, or maybe go out of sheer habit once in a while, who think they're going to heaven because they have a card on file in a building somewhere. It's hard to tell them about Jesus because these are the kind of people who believe that they're already saved and they have no worries. They've got it all together. But when a person calls himself unaffiliated, they come out and say, I have no church, I have no religion, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in God, and so on and so on. You know, I kind of take my hat off to that person for being honest in what they're thinking and what they're saying. I really respect it. At least that person knows where they stand in relationship to Christianity, and more in particular in relationship to Jesus Christ. They're not fooling themselves like so many semi-religious people are. I really believe that the most difficult people to reach are those who may have one foot in the church and one foot out, but yet they're really having crossed the line and having truly devoted themselves as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Those are the most difficult people to reach. At least an atheist, you know where they stand, right? At least they know, you know, where they're at. I've had some frank discussions with people at work who are very, very convinced that what they believe is the truth. And that is, there is no God. And I keep coming back to them and I'm saying, well, how do you know that? How do you know that? I want us to consider in this whole idea of believing in God or not believing in God. And I want to suggest that any faith you subscribe to has to be your own faith. Has to be yours. You see, nobody comes into the kingdom of God on the shirt tail of their parents. Nobody comes into the kingdom of heaven on the shirt tail of being a member of a particular church or a denomination. Absolutely nobody. What is it based on? How do you become a believer? How do you become transformed from one to the other? It tells us right here in Colossians.
It's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's through Him and Him alone. So owning your faith versus not owning your faith is, I believe, fundamental. And it's important. And it's something that every single one of us need to deal with in our own lives. I had to go through this experience myself. I prided myself in that my grandfather was an elder in the Presbyterian Church. And that he was a staunch Presbyterian. He believed in all the Westminster Catechism and the Articles of Faith in the Presbyterian Catechism. But I knew that was not going to save me. That I had to make a personal choice. That I had to make a personal decision based upon truth as I discovered it in the Word of God. Why do people think along the terms of atheism? You're either a theist or an atheist. An atheist believes that you don't believe in anything. I can't figure that one out. You got to believe in something. Amen. You got to believe in something. And I believe even if you were to speak with the staunchest, committed atheist, that person would have to say, well, they believe in something. When you push them to the extreme, or push them to the line. Oh yeah, there are religious groups today called Atheists for America. It's an American-wide movement right now. If you want to be an atheist, you can join this movement who are opposed to anything to do with God. They're opposed to do anything against naming the name of God, taking God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, taking God out of the school system. He's already gone out of the school system. Or taking God out of anything to do with society. I used to have the privilege two or three times a year to come down to the state legislature or the state senate and open the senate or open the legislature in prayer. When I was in Caribou, or when I was at another church, they asked me three or four times to come and open the prayer. I'm not sure they even do that anymore. Maybe they do. But you have to use politically correct language. I was told specifically not to use the name of Jesus. I didn't listen to them. I used the name of Jesus. Don't invite me if I'm not allowed to use the name of Jesus. And I use the name of Jesus. You see, we've been tested in our faith. Some have doubts about God's existence. And if you do, I would say, good for you. That's a good thing, if you have doubts about God's existence. You see, what that really says to me is that you are searching, you are seeking. I've come to realize that a faith untested is a weak faith. If everything were handed to you on a silver platter, just think how good it would be. And how unreal it would be. You can't have everything handed to you on a silver platter. You see, I want you to know that the Christian faith is strong enough to withstand any question that we can throw at it. Every single question. You own it. It becomes personal. It becomes yours. Back in my early 20s, after having been a follower of Christ more than probably 5 or 6 years, I came to know the Lord when I was about 17. I accepted everything, it seemed, without reservation. The preacher says something, I said, oh yeah, I agree, no problem. And then I began to question some things. I went through a period in my life where I really, even as a young pastor, fresh out of seminary, I started questioning, does God really exist? Whoa, you better be careful. You're a pastor up there behind the pulpit on a Sunday morning. Asking quite a question like that, that'll get you out the door real quick. Does God really exist? I started asking that question. I started encountering some things in my ministry where it almost seemed as though God was being unfair. You know, a crib death, for example. A young couple in our church, when in my second month in my first church, a young couple had a crib death of a baby. That shook me a little bit. That shook me. Why would you allow such a thing to happen, Lord? If you are who you say you are, if you are a God of love, if you care for your people, why would you allow that? Everything else seemed to be handed to me on a silver platter, and I was accepting things and eating things up. But when the University of Hard Knocks started to hit home, I finally realized that life is just a little more complicated than the things that you may take for granted. This whole idea of atheism, to believe or not to believe. Do I really believe in the existence of God? I ask those questions. Do I really believe in the Bible? Do I really believe in Jesus? That he was the Son of God? That he did actually live a perfect, sinless life? That he went to the cross and he died for the sins of the whole world? And he rose again on the third day? And that the Bible also tells us that he's coming back? Do I believe that? At one point, I was questioning all of that. I was questioning it. And you know what? That was probably one of the best experiences I ever had, to be able to question those things. Because it made me dig. It made me discover. It turned me into someone who was looking for truth and to find answers. I realized, first of all, I didn't have all the answers. But all the answers were here, and I needed to accept them by faith, and I needed to dig for myself and stop listening to what other people say, taking things for granted, and have my own personal belief system in what I believe to be truth from God's Word. You see, I believe everybody needs to go through this process. And that's why the Apostle Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Last night when I was speaking to a couple of limo drivers, I had no clue who they were, but I asked them that question, do you believe in God? I don't know why I did it, but I did it. We're just standing out. Everybody was out hooting and hollering, and we were just standing there, and one guy brought up the whole idea of faith and religion and so on. So I just, I don't know what got into me, but I got bold all of a sudden. And I said, do you believe in God? Well, he kind of hemmed and hawed. Oh. My grandfather went to church, he said. And then I came back to him. I got really bold. But I said, do you really believe in God? He didn't give me an answer. But I believe that we need to come to terms with owning our faith, making it personal, having it come alive in our hearts, in our lives, in our walks, so that people will see when we're walking around doing our thing every day, that when they look at us, they're seeing the embodiment of Jesus, that we are truly representing Jesus Christ, and we're his example. You know, people come up with the question, which religion is the right religion? Which one is the right one? Or which church is the right church? You ever think of that? You ever ask that question? I'm sure we all have. Which one? The question at this point is not even what is God like. The question to begin with in one's journey is to ask, does it make more sense to believe in God or not to believe in God? Does it make more sense to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or does it make more sense not to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm thankful that I chose to see to it that it was my goal to make sense in having that relationship with Jesus Christ. Who of you knows of anyone who's an atheist? Do you know anybody that, and where you work with them or whatever, they'll come out and tell you, I do not believe I am an atheist. I'm as staunch as could be, and I'm firmly fixed on my belief that there is no such thing as a God or any God. Anybody? Anybody have any friends like that? Oh, they're all over the place. What goes through the mind of someone that thinks that way? You know, one of the advantages of being out in the secular world and working in the secular world for the last few years, that I've had an opportunity to get to know people, how they think and why they think it. I didn't have that luxury when I was a pastor because I was comfy and cozy. I had no idea how the rest of the world was thinking until I got out there to rub shoulders with people who really, really had needs and were real human beings. Over the years, I've listened to a number of atheists, and I've read what they've written, and I've noticed a pattern that there are three kinds of atheists in this world. Three kinds. Number one, there are those who become an atheist for emotional reasons. I know some who have grown up in the church, and they've hated it. A lot of our young people, even perhaps some of your children here this morning, who have grown up in the church, you brought them to church when they were knee-high to a grasshopper. And all of a sudden, when they get older, they choose that they do not want to believe. They do not want to be a part of anything to do with Christianity. They do not want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'll see him on Christmas Eve, and that's it, in church. And so they've come to be atheists for emotional reasons. Their parents drag them to church every week, and they think it's boring. They hate the hypocrisy. They witness at home and the church. They know of preachers who make too much money and who runs off with the church secretary. They know of religious people who are judgmental and unfriendly. And finally they say, if that's Christianity, if that's what Christianity is, I will have nothing to do with it. You know people like that? I do. And then there are those who become an atheist as a result of a bad experience or a failed experience. Some of you may know Ted Turner. He was the founder of CNN. He became an atheist when he was a young boy because God didn't answer his prayer to heal his sister. His sister died of a rare type of cancer. And when she died, Ted Turner decided that there must not be a God. And so he became, from that moment on, a firm non-believer. There are people like that in this world. Many people, when they experience some kind of disappointment, or some kind of setback, or some kind of failure, they will conclude that since things don't always go the way they want them to go, it must be that there is no God. It must be that God is not looking out for them. It must be that God does not hear them. Ultimately, their reasoning comes down to this, that since this is not a perfect world, there must not be a God. That's their reasoning. That's their thinking. The third reason why a person may become an atheist, they may become an atheist for intellectual reasons. Now, all atheists will tell you that they fit into this category. They may say, well, I don't believe in God. Why? Because I don't. Well, why don't you? Because I don't. All atheists will tell you that. But the fact is that only a small percentage do. And the persons in this category are the ones who, as objectively as possible, will have weighed the arguments on both sides of the question And at this point, it landed on the side of non-belief. So what they do is they take a bunch of nuggets, and they put them on one side, another bunch of them over on this side, and they see which way the scales will tip. And if, in their own mind, in their own thinking, the scale tips towards the fact that there is no God, that's the way they're going to go. That's what they're going to subscribe to. It's more of an intellectual thing. That person may not be bitter or angry or resentful. That person may not be hostile toward religion. They're not mad because God wouldn't let them be at the center of the universe. They just do not believe. They do not believe that God is real. They believe that they can get along in life and do things in life without God. That they, in fact, can be their own God. You see, that's the way many people in our neighborhood think. And you may not think that in a small town like Bodenham, there are people like that. But there are people like that. People who think there is no God. Because if there was a God, then their lives would be inconvenienced. They may even have to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. People do not believe because of intellectual reasons sometimes. So if anyone is leaning towards atheism, I would encourage them to ask yourself, what is causing you to think in this direction? It may not be a bad process for you to go through for a while. I don't wish it upon people. But there is nothing wrong with questioning the existence of God. Because I believe if you do so with an open mind, an open heart, and in light of God's promises, this is something that could deepen your faith and make you even stronger. What's causing you to lean maybe in that direction is because you're bitter about something or angry about something. That's why some people go. Is it because something didn't go the way you wanted to go, or because the world just doesn't seem to be fair? Or is it because you've considered the questions, you weighed all the evidence on one side versus the other side, and this is the conclusion that makes the most sense to you right now, that there is no God, that God does not exist? You see, it's atheism versus theism, period. That's the first question you have to settle. Do you believe in God? So that's the first question. But it's really all about God intervening in your lives. It's really all about having a personal faith in Jesus Christ. No, not picking and choosing. There are those who believe you can multiple choice at all. You know, there are those who go maybe hang out with the Mormons for a few weeks, and maybe some go hang out with Buddhists for a few weeks, maybe go hang out with some other group for a few weeks. But when it comes right down to it, is our faith, our trust in Christ. Do I believe in the existence of God? And if you ask yourself that question, and you open your heart and mind that God would reveal Himself to you, ask Him to point it out to you. You see, when you take the first step, the journey of faith becomes a journey of discovery. And if you believe that God exists, then light becomes all about listening and keeping in mind and seeking what He is like. You come to own it for yourself. Come to have a personal relationship with God. You see, that's where it's at. And He sent His Son into the world so that we might know what God is really like. If you want to know what God is like, you got to look to Jesus. He's the one. Because, as it says here in Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation, Paul says. For in Him all things were created. All things. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Meditate on those words. Those will blow your mind right off the lid. Or your lid off the mind, whatever way it goes. Before all things. And all things in him, all things hold together. They hold together. God holds them all together. That's amazing. And it's to this conclusion that my spiritual journey has brought me. And this journey began when I want to remind you that I had been in church for a few years. I had been a Christian for a few years. I had even been a pastor for a while. When I finally came to realize that my faith is something I had to claim for my own. That no one else could do it. That no one else could live or be responsible to God, or be answerable to God, or be accountable to God, than little old me. You see, the faith I profess today is my faith. It's no one else's. And the life I now live, as Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. This is what I want you to take to heart today. What I want you to take home. That God wants each of us to come to the place in our lives where we own our faith. And it's our personal journey. It's our own personal walk with God. We're not a rubber stamp of anyone else or of any group. God has created you to be who you are. You are an amazing person as far as God is concerned. He loves you more than anything else in all of creation. He placed his stamp upon you and you alone. You are the apple of his eye. You're his. You were purchased with the precious blood of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him in your heart today. What if you don't know him? What if you've never responded to his saving grace? It's with that I want to invite you today to do just that. This journey that God wants us all to take is a step of faith in his direction. Not our own. It's simply us getting off our own throne and our own high horses and saying, God, you're in control. You come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I want to live for you, Lord. Because of what you've done for me on the cross, that you died for my sin, that you rose from the dead, Lord, I invite you into my life to be my Savior, to be my Lord. If you haven't done that today, I invite you to do it. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to subscribe to a creed. I'm not asking you to become a member of a church or anything else. I'm asking you to own your own faith and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the lover of your soul. If you haven't done that, I invite you to do it. Let's pray. Lord, as Moses prayed, teach me your ways so that I may know you, continue to find favor with you. I ask, Lord, that each and every one of us might come to the conclusion that it's our own walk with you that really matters, that we own our faith. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not taken that step of faith, of personal faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, as our own Lord and Savior, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts today and convince them of your truth, of the greatest need of all, the need of coming to Jesus, putting their trust and faith in him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, O God, that you have promised that you will do great things when we reach out to you in faith. And I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to close this morning by singing Just As I Am Without One Plea.